To us. So the reading this week is Habakkuk chapter 1 from verse 12 to 220. And Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have anointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls up all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I stand at my watch and I station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I may give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Wake up and make you tremble. Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
Well, thanks, James, very much indeed for reading that out to us. It's fantastic to be with you here this afternoon at Christchurch at 4. As I was saying last week, I've been waiting for it feels like years to be able to join you here on a Sunday afternoon. It's a great privilege to be able to do so. We're going to look at that part of Habakkuk in 1 second. Do please keep it open. It's on page 940. But before we do that, it'd be wise to pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Habakkuk names you correctly. He knows that you are the Lord and his God and our God. He knows that you are the Holy One, and he trusts in you as his rock. And so I pray, Father, that this afternoon it will be as if we're standing with Habakkuk as he keeps watch, as if we're standing with him as he places himself on the ramparts and looks out for you and your word. And I pray that as we hear your word given by your Spirit to your people, that you would be setting our hearts on fire, that you would be addressing us, and that you would be reshaping us, and that we would be responding to you individually and as your people. Please help us do that, Father, as only you can. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you never stop asking questions. I say that as a scientist. I was trained as a scientist. And you can't get very far in science without asking questions. One famous scientist, you might have heard of him, called Jacob Bronowski, put it like this. This is the essence of science. Ask an impertinent question, and you are on the way to a pertinent answer. That was what Jacob Bronowski says. As a scientist, I used to find myself particularly asking questions, scientific questions. And on top of that, I'm a parent, and you can't be a parent for very long without being asked a few why questions. When our two children were very little, I promised that I would never answer a question, it just is. I promised if it was at all possible, I'd always try and find out the answer. And I cannot tell you how much I regret making that particular commitment. You would have no idea of the academic journals on veterinary science that I've sort of searched through in my so-called spare time. But I hope that as a Christian, you never stop asking questions. Is that true of you? You want to keep asking questions. You want to find out more. Yeah, you want to keep on growing. And I say that particularly because of what we're looking at the moment in the book of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk asks all kinds of questions, and his questions are painful questions, and they're pertinent questions, they're relevant, and they give the book its structure. And if I can put it like this, Habakkuk is the sort of patron saint of questions. And so in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, if you've got that open, he asks the first question, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you make me do that? What kind of God would make someone look at injustice in the way that you do? And then in chapter 1, verse 12, he asks his second question, why do you tolerate the treacherous? How can you put up with them? I thought you were a holy God. But Habakkuk's brave and impertinent questions gain him and us an insight into God's character and into his plans for the world that we're going to see unfold through the course of these first two chapters. So this week, we might have big questions about why God doesn't seem to be doing anything. Why doesn't he stop a man who had an apparently happy upbringing in Tunbridge Wells, driving across Westminster Bridge and killing people and injuring many more? Why didn't God stop that if he cares about evil? Have you wondered that? Or maybe you're frustrated about the things that God has allowed to happen in your life. So perhaps he's allowed something to happen to your health that he feels really held you back, or something about a relationship that went wrong, or your plans that went belly up. I know maybe Mothering Sunday is a really difficult time for you. That's true of a lot of people. My mum died about 15 years ago. I haven't been able to send a Mother's Day card to her for 15 years. Or maybe we thought, you know, maybe sometimes we think that Christianity is about switching off our brains and keeping quiet and just accepting what we're told. Perhaps we bought that line about blind faith. Or if we're thinking any of those things, then Habakkuk's second question is going to teach us some important things. So we're going to start there. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. And this is what it's about. It's saying, in our prayers, begin with God. In our prayers, we need to begin with God. That's chapter 1, verse 12 to 2, verse 1. And you know, sometimes we don't get the answer that we're looking for. I don't know if you've had that experience. So this week in our house, one younger member of our family came into the kitchen and said, "I'm really bored, what can I do?" And I said to this person, "You can help me with washing up." And that wasn't the answer they were looking for. And Habakkuk, back at the beginning, asked why God wasn't doing anything about the evil that was going on in Judah, in God's country. And God said that he was raising up a monster. Do you remember? He's raising up the Babylonians to overrun the nation of Judah. And now Habakkuk says, well, that wasn't the answer I was looking for. Can you see that? Verse 13, have a look at that. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" He's saying, well, that's not a good answer. You're raising an even more evil people to conquer your people who've gone astray. Is that really your plan? And then particularly, you see, he can see the agony of idolatry. Do you see that in verses 15 and 16? You can see the agony of idolatry. Let me read from verse 15. "The wicked foe," that's talking about the Babylonians, "pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food." And the agony is that in the short term, idolatry really works. In the short term, idolatry really works. Do you see that? You see, the wicked foe isn't struggling internally. He's not conflicted in any way. He's rejoicing, verse 15. He's glad, verse 15. He's living in luxury, verse 16. And he's eating very well. And so he'll sacrifice anything for his idol. And who wouldn't? And in the same way, we will come across all kinds of people who are sacrificing everything for short-term pleasure. And they're not doing badly. You know, it really works. People who give up everything for a relationship or for a successful business or for a beautiful body often look in the short term like they're winning. And we poor, conflicted, struggling Christians look like we've lost. And we think, is this really worthwhile? That's the agony of it. But Habakkuk prays covenant prayers to his God. That's the thing. He begins with God. So have a look up in verse 12. Verse 12. "Lord, are you not from everlasting?" God has no beginning. He's always been there. "My God, my Holy One." Such a difference between saying the God, the Holy One, and my God, my Holy One. "You will never die." God has no end. "You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish." You know, what is significant is he begins with the God of the covenant. Lord, Yahweh, Lord in capital letters. That's the covenant name for God from the book of Exodus. Are you not from everlasting? That's a quote from Psalm 90. My Holy One, that's a title used 29 times by the prophet Isaiah in his book. My rock, that's what Hannah calls God in her prayer, beautiful prayer, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. These are covenant names. They're names that say loud and clear that God is a God who makes and keeps his promises. And that's the God that Habakkuk calls on when he calls out to his God. He doesn't have all the answers. That's the thing. If you have a look down at chapter 2, verse 1, he's still standing on the rampart and he's looking for an answer. But in prayer, he starts with what he knows. He begins with the God who he trusts. And later on, when we take communion, we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. I hope you're looking forward to that. We're going to begin by praying in what we know of the God of the new covenant. We're going to listen to these words. "All glory be to you, our Heavenly Father, who in your tender mercy
gave your only Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. Those are covenant words. We're going to say that this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for us and for many for the forgiveness of sins. These are covenant words, and we're going to rehearse them. We're going to start with what we know, Jesus' death on the cross, his once-for-all commitment to you and me if we're Christians. And we begin there. It's what one writer called Augustine calls faith-seeking understanding. I found that such a helpful phrase in my Christian life, faith-seeking understanding. We don't have all the answers, but we know enough to trust. We begin with God's covenant promises. Well, God does answer Habakkuk, and that comes in verses 2 to 5. And we're going to look at that now. This is a summary. This is a title that we could give it. In the present, live by faith. In the present, we're to live by faith. Have a look down to chapter 2, verse 2. Have a look at that. Now, you'll see there's a revelation. There's an announcement. What the New Testament might call a gospel. Notice its importance in verse 2. It says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. Now, I have to write most things down nowadays, otherwise I forget them. But here it's a sign that this is an exceptionally important word from the Lord. Make it plain on tablets, Habakkuk's told, and then give it to the heralds, the sort of dispatch riders of the 7th century BC. This is an important message. Notice its fulfillment as well. That comes in verse 3. It is going to happen. The revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end. End of the verse. It will certainly come and not delay. And then notice the content of this revelation. That righteous people will live by faithfulness. That crooked and puffed up people aren't going to last. But righteous people will wait and be faithful, and they will live. Let me say that again, because this is really the truth at the heart of the whole of the book of Habakkuk. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. And in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to come back and look at the way that Paul uses it as the foundation statement of the whole of the book of Romans. The puffed up and the crooked won't last. The end will come. But righteous people will wait and be faithful, and they will live. There's a famous test in psychology. I don't know whether you've come across it. It's called the Stanford Marshmallow Test. It was shown recently on TV in a documentary, if you saw that. But it was originally performed at the end of the 1960s by someone called Walter Mischel. And this is how it worked. Children between the ages of 3 and 5 were given one marshmallow in front of them on a table. And if they could wait for 15 minutes and not eat the marshmallow, then they got a second marshmallow. Their reward was doubled. And it's famous because it is understood now to really be testing two things. It tests trust in the researcher, and it tests waiting for a reward, whether people are prepared to wait for a reward, or what's known as delayed gratification. And children who responded with trust in the researcher and who waited for a reward, Mischel found in follow-up studies, were better at relationships, were better at concentrating, were less addicted, were more able to pass exams. Delayed gratification. Now, Habakkuk's telling us about this revelation from God, and it's to be widely announced. And at its heart, it's about delayed gratification, if I can put it like that. Righteous people wait, and they are faithful to a trustworthy God, and they live. They trust. And it's not a blind leap in the dark. They have good evidence that the God of the Bible is trustworthy. They have more evidence than they need. And it's not empty trust or inactive trust. It's actually lived out day by day. They have faithfulness. They're going to trust in the long term and in the details of their daily lives in a way that affects their decisions and their ambitions and their lifestyle and their dreams. Not perfectly, but really. And as they trust, they wait for a reward. And that's describing us. I mean, I said last week briefly in the interview that I became a Christian when I was about 13. That's a couple of decades ago now. And I can honestly say that God has never let me down in all of that time. It's an amazing thing to say, really, in such a fickle world. God has never let me down. I can say that with absolute certainty. But the Bible tells me, and the Bible tells you, that 99.9% of the benefits of being a Christian are still to come. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The huge majority of the benefits of being a Christian are stored up for us in the future. And that's what's going to keep us going. That's what's going to keep us going as faithful people day by day. You know, fashions come and go. I was reading just this morning that Schrobing and Slankit are in. Did you know that? Those two are now in fashion for the spring. Schrobing and Slankit. But come next year, everyone will have forgotten. Faithfulness is always in vogue for a Christian. Faithfulness. Trusting God in the small decisions. Trusting him in the big decisions. It's an act of faithfulness when you get out your Bible and you begin to read. And you begin to trust what you're reading. It's an act of faith to tell your colleagues or to tell your children that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice are the real means for salvation. That is an act of faith. It's an act of faith to struggle against sin day by day. It keeps on coming back. Sometimes you think you've dealt with the sin and then it comes back and clobbers you over the head when you're least expecting it. That is an act of faith to struggle against sin. And it's not easy, let me tell you. One preacher called Spurgeon described the Christian life like this. He said, all the way to heaven, we shall only get there by the skin of our teeth. We shall not go to heaven sailing along with sails swelling to the breeze, but we shall proceed full often with sails rent to ribbons, with masts creaking, and with the ship's pumps working both by night and day. We shall reach the city at the shutting of the gate, but not an hour before. It's pretty inglorious sometimes being a Christian. But when we get there, God promises us that through the work of Jesus, because of his covenant love, because he suffered death upon the cross for our redemption, that we will live with him. He promises us that. And he's the God who keeps his promises. Who are we to doubt? Because in the future, and this is our final point, because in the future, good will triumph. Good will triumph. That's our last point from verses 6 to 20 of chapter 2. Have a look down at that. Good will win. Good will win, and every kingdom will ultimately fall. That's what it says, whether Babylon or Persia or Egypt or Greece or Rome or the Caliphate or the Ottomans or America or Europe or the British Empire 2.0, as it's now being relaunched. All those empires will fail, and good will win. Exploitation will ultimately implode. That's verses 6 to 8. Verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. The Deputy Prime Minister, Igor Shuvalov, told people in Russia recently that they would need to tighten their belts the same day that he bought a £430,000 Rolls-Royce. Exploitation will be defeated. Imperialism will end. That's verses 9 to 11. Every dynasty imagines a 1,000-year reign, doesn't it? Of great glory and pomp and triumph. It seemed like the British Empire was going to last forever. But what's left now? Gibraltar and the Falklands. Is that about it? Most of it was built on greed. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. That's verse 9. And verses 12 to 14, violence is going to end. Building a city with bloodshed, that tactic is going to be shown to be utterly bankrupt. places like Mosul or Aleppo. That will end. Verse 14, the nations are exhausting themselves for nothing. It won't last. Habakkuk goes on, debauchery in verses 15 to 17, the heavy drinking culture, or gazing on naked bodies, what we know nowadays as internet pornography. You might be struggling in both those areas, I don't know. But don't give in, it's not where you belong. You're being faithful for something better. Idolatry, verses 18 to 20. Empires always become idolatrous. They always tend towards worshipping what they've made. That's the tragedy of Romans 1, isn't it? Bowing down to an idol, which is basically a projection of themselves and their own desires. It's much more convenient, isn't it, if you call it an idol and then you can worship it. It seems a little bit less selfish. Verse 18, he who makes it trusts in his own creation. All of those things are going to end. All of that security in human strength is an illusion. Can you see that? All of the security that we find outside of God is an illusion. There is no real security for any of us outside of God's will. And if we haven't already found that out, then one day we will. Because good is going to win. And glory will fill the earth. Have a look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine being in the middle of the Pacific and all you can see is water? Imagine being in the middle of the ocean. All you can see is water. God says, one day it'll be like that with my glory. And that's why Jesus is at the center of heaven. Now, do you remember what Jesus said as he went to the cross? We'll be remembering this at Easter time. He said it was going to be his moment of greatest glory. Jesus himself says as he goes to the cross, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And so Jesus' death on the cross becomes the centerpiece of heaven. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord and acknowledge his glory, whether willingly or unwillingly, it will be acknowledged universally. Because good will win. Good will win. And we can only ultimately stand silent before God. That's in verse 20. Verse 20, have a look at that. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You see, questions are a good thing. I like questions. Questions, Xenophon said, are an education. But there's a time to ask questions, and there's a time to fall silent. When we accept that God is in his holy temple, then we fall silent. When we can see him in his Son, when we can trust him for the future, there's a time to speak, and then there's a time to remain silent. And it's true that all of us are going to struggle with things that God doesn't seem to be doing, and all of us are going to struggle with things that God does seem to be doing. As with Habakkuk's first question, it's not wrong to ask how long. And as with Habakkuk's second question, it is not wrong to ask why. And we don't need to bottle up our doubts and bottle up our questions. I hope you don't do that. When was the last time that you really had it out with God? Now think back. When was the last time that you were completely honest with God? Sometimes, it's crazy, isn't it? Sometimes we're more honest with each other than we are with God. As if he didn't know what we were thinking. That's crazy, yeah? But there always comes a time when we allow God to answer us. You know, he won't answer all of our specific questions, but he does point us to the glory of his Son. He points us to the covenant. And he says, I am your God, and I'm your Lord, and I'm your rock. And we say, where else can we go but to God? You know, when we see Jesus and when we understand the future, then we're called to live lives of faithfulness and to look for a future reward. And that is a time for silence, to still our hearts. And it's a time to wait for the day, God says, that will certainly come. I thought it'd be good to leave a time of silence. Why don't I wait here and why don't you call out to God? Why don't you name to him the things that you're struggling with? Thank him for his covenant. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray.